That's how you conduct yourself, right?
Yeah. The way you do things.
This is a big accident. Did you hear about that too?
Yeah.
It was a big accident.
Yeah.
Somebody
would
die.
It was a bad one. Hmm. That was over on 394, wasn't it?
I'm sorry, trail.
It was State Road.
On
354.
And State Road. Yeah. There
was one that I was saying the other day. It was 57 and
30. Oh, 57
is a little, see, it's right. Yeah, we come up. Okay, so the State
Road thing is 354. Yeah. Remember
they said the guy
saw
the car, saw the car was a big car, but it was.
It was a bad accident.
Yeah, a cattle truck.
Yeah.
Hit him, hit this car.
That's what they said. It was a bad one.
Oh, no, the other one was
the
car
section
as well.
I guess. I don't know.
Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
Oh, I wasn't listening either, Myrtle. We were in around verse 10 or 9 or somewhere in there. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight, Lord, for being our security. It's an uncertain life that we live, and things can happen in an instant that just turn everything upside down. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us some unchangeable things because you are unchangeable. And Father, for the peace of mind that gives to us. Lord, we thank you for our Savior who never changes, your grace who never changes, and your word. Father, we pray that you would teach us tonight by your Holy Spirit that we might not only have that hope and that anchor and that stability, but that we might be able to share it by your Spirit with a world who so desperately needs a rock. We thank you, Father, for being ours in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 1. We did get down to verse 8 and coming into verse 9 last time. So let's pick it up with verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly, looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Let's stop there for now. So the Lord has finished his 40 days now with the apostles since the resurrection, and he's been telling them things concerning the kingdom of God, it says, and they ask him that question there in verse 6 that we looked at last time. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he answers them that it's not for them to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. He instructs them to go back to Jerusalem, Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, and to tarry there, to wait there, to be to receive the promise of the Father. Luke repeats that here in verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here we have the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 9. Luke is careful to tell us that these folks here were, in fact, eyewitnesses. He tells us that while they beheld him, he was taken up. And Luke is He's interested in that kind of thing. Luke is interested in proofs and in evidence. He's a doctor. He's a man of science, and he's interested in facts and verification. We saw in the introduction to this book that he researched this the Gospel of Luke out. There's no indication that he was there himself as an eyewitness. As a matter of fact, he indicates that he wasn't, that he received his information from these guys here, but he researched it, interviewed these people, and so that's just Luke's nature. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit is inspiring the words, but he uses these the personalities of the writers that way. So Luke tells us that it's while they beheld, he was taken up. Now, I'm just going to say to you, and we won't take the time to go back into the passage, but you remember when Elijah got caught up, the chariot of fire and the horses of fire came and caught him, and Elisha, his protege, just before that happened, asked that Elijah would give him a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah says, well, you've asked a hard thing. And he says, I'll tell you what. If, when I'm taken up, if you see me, you'll get a double portion of my spirit. And if you don't, you won't. So I don't know how much of a coincidence it is here. And of course, he did see him. And he did get a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Here in this passage, Luke is careful to tell us that while they beheld, he was taken up. And of course, it's not very long after that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Lord tells them, you're going to do greater works than I've done because I'm going away. So in a sense, they kind of get that double portion the same way. So Luke tells us here that they beheld him. He was in their sight. They were eyewitnesses of this. And he was taken up. Now you notice he doesn't go up by his own power. He's taken up. Paul says that we shall be caught up at the rapture, where the idea there is like a bird coming down and swooping and grabbing its prey and going back up into the sky. The Lord is taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, as they're standing there watching this happening, the Lord goes up and disappears into a cloud, and then you get these two men, these angels, obviously, standing there, telling them that the way you've seen him go is the same way you're going to see him return. Now, that means bodily, and it also means in this cloud. And if you'd come back with me to Luke chapter 21, we won't look at all the verses, but you know that there is that the Lord travels with an entourage. When the Lord was born, the shepherds earlier there in Luke, they get visited by this host of angels. First, it's one angel. Then all of a sudden, there's an innumerable host praising God and saying peace on earth and goodwill toward men and so forth. And you see that company throughout in little shots throughout the Gospels. You see them in the temptation in the wilderness, where Satan takes him up to a high mountain, and he quotes the psalmist, and he says, "Throw yourself off, because it's written that the angels will take charge of thee and keep thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And had the Lord thrown himself off of that thing, that host of angels was there to catch him. Of course, his answer was, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It's interesting in that passage there in Luke chapter 4, and in Matthew, I think, the devil misquotes that passage of Scripture. The passage says, "They'll keep thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Satan says, the passage says, "They'll keep thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone," as if the Lord could just go around throwing himself off of mountains and just to let the angels catch him. That's not what the passage said. It says if something was to happen, see, that's how the Lord was able. How was the Lord backed up against a precipice, and they were getting ready to throw him off, and then all of a sudden he escaped through the crowd? I mean, how was he doing that? He had this. He had this entourage around him. When Peter took the sword and cut the guy's ear off in the garden there, the Lord says, "Don't you think that I can pray my Father now and 12 legions of angels will appear and come and help me?" They ministered to him there. They were there at the cross. Daniel tells us, I suppose we should be looking at some of these verses. We'll come back to Luke. Get Daniel chapter 7. When he goes up and a cloud receives him out of their sight, that's not water vapor. That's the company that the Lord kept while he was on the earth. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So here he is again. Now that cloud receives him. He goes up. They were there at his birth. They were there throughout his life. They were there at the cross. They received him when he ascended up. And now here they are bringing him in to the presence of the Father. "The clouds, he came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and they," that is the clouds, "brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed." And as long as we're back here, come on back to the 18th Psalm. Get Psalm 18, Psalm 104. Compare two verses here. This is going to tell us pretty much the same thing that Luke's going to tell us in chapter 21, if we ever get back there. Psalm 18, Psalm 104. Psalm 104 first. 104th Psalm. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." Now that he maketh his clouds a chariot, he's talking, the passage is talking about the second coming of Christ. When the Lord returns, he comes on a chariot of clouds, walking upon the wings of the wind. What's that talking about? Look back in chapter 18. Watch him say it again. chapter 18, a psalm, verse 7. Let's get it there. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and shaken because he was wroth. And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. See, when it says there, he flew upon the wings of the wind, that cloud of chapter 104 is this cherub, these angels, that darkness, that's that cloud that's under him here in chapter 18. If you look in Luke 21, so this is that host of angels that were his caretakers, and over whom he was exalted. Luke chapter 21, he returns with these guys. Verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun. All these passages are second coming. And in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So there's that, just like the angels told those guys there, they're looking up in the heaven, and they said, the same way you see him go up, that's the way you're going to see him come down, in a cloud. Hold here. I think it's the same passage. Nope, same passage in Matthew, different passage in Luke. Get Matthew chapter 24. Hold Luke. Get Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, we're going to get in a second, get 25 first. 25:31, then we'll compare that with 24. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Compare that with 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together the elect and so forth. So there's that cloud of angels again that you see there. Now, back in Luke 21. So the apostles are they're talking to the Lord. He's talking to them. He gives them commandment. And when he's done, says what he's got to say, he ascends up into heaven and a cloud receives him out of their sight. I've said to you before, the typology of Moses is striking in that he ascends up that mountain into that cloud. Back there on Sinai, and that cloud covered that mountain, and that cloud received him out of their sight as they're watching him go up. And he goes up there to receive the law, like the Lord went up to receive the kingdom, except that they expected him to come back down right away, and he didn't. And he tarried up there longer than they expected, Moses did, 40 days and 40 nights. And while he delayed his coming, they got restless down underneath, and they built that idol, and they started sinning. The Lord said, you know, I'm going to go away, and you all are going to start to you're going to forget, and you're going to start, you know, beating your servants and doing all of this and being drunken and all of that, and the Son of Man is going to return in an hour that you think not. And that's exactly what happened with Moses. He came down, and they were all doing their thing, and he came in an hour that they thought not, and he came down with wrath and with judgment, and a lot of people died that day. And there's great typology there between what we see beginning here when the Lord ascends up into heaven, goes into exile for a time that he has not disclosed, that he says it's not for you to know, you just tarry till I come. Luke 21, so they're standing there looking up into heaven, and he's gone. The clouds received him out of their sight, and they're standing there, you know, still looking. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're wondering if he's going to come back again. So those two men in white apparel, they come up beside him and they say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? He's going to come back just like you saw him go, but not now. Now is not the time." Look here in the passage that we just read. Luke 21, verse 27. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now he's been talking about Jerusalem compassed about with armies, verse 20, and getting trampled down, trodden down, verse 24, men's hearts failing them for fear. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." See, that's the time for them to be looking up into heaven when they see these signs coming. They need to understand what those two men are telling them is that the Lord's not coming back right away. Some things need to happen first. He told you that. He told them that here in this passage and in other places. He told them when to crane their necks and look up. Now, you and me, well, we got a different situation, right? We live denying ungodliness and worldly lusts in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No angel is ever going to come and rebuke you for looking up the way that they did these guys, because there is no, all these signs that are coming for them, there are no signs for us. The Lord can come at any time. The return was not imminent for them the way that it is for us. You and me, we go through life looking up. That's what we're supposed to do. These guys, they've got some things to do first and some signs that they're supposed to be watching for. So back in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 again, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," which two of the angels, the Lord's going up, he's got the host of angels with him, and he's looking back, and they're still looking up, and he's going, and they keep looking up, and he tells two of them, he says, "Go back down there and tell those guys to get back to Jerusalem like I told them, and quit standing there staring into heaven." Essentially, that's what you got here. So two angels come by and they say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now there's a lot of things here besides the cloud that we just looked at. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily. We saw that, and again, Luke tells us by many infallible proofs. That's Luke is the man for the job to record these events as he does here, and he gives us the proofs of the bodily resurrection, the proofs, the eyewitness accounts of the bodily ascension, and the Lord is going to return bodily, just the way he went up. Now, what that angel, those angels are saying, among other things, is that the idea that the return of Christ was going to be spiritual and that he was going to come and set up some kind of spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and so forth is just not the way it was going to be. The way they saw him go up was the way they were going to see him come back down, bodily, physically, a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ is what these angels are talking about here. Now, what else you've got, come hold your hand here, come back to Zechariah chapter 14. Just back into your new Old Testament, a couple of pages from the end. He's coming back to the same place. They're on the Mount of Olives. He takes them to the Mount of Olives so that for his ascension. And he's going to return bodily, the way he ascended bodily. And when he returns, he's coming back right to where he left the ground. That's where he's coming back, on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's what we just read in Luke 21:20, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. That's those Psalms. I saw the Lord. He went forth. He was angry. Smoke coming out of his nostrils. The darkness was beneath his feet, and he was riding on a cloud on the wings of the wind and so forth. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and you shall flee into the valley of the mountain. And it goes on there. So the Lord's feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, the same place his feet left the earth. That's where they're going to, the same way he left, he's going to return, the angels said. Now that Mount of Olives, back in Acts chapter 1, is about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. Now, you know that if you're going to travel at all on the Sabbath, you can't travel more than a mile. So it's a Sabbath day's journey is a mile, more or less. So that's what he's telling you. It's a short distance from Jerusalem. So when they were they returned to Jerusalem, verse 12, Then return they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Now they're going back to Jerusalem in obedience to the commandment of the Lord. He said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. So all the apostles, minus one, are still here. They're together in this room, in this house, where they're sharing an abode there. Verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So now you've got, it's not just the 11 apostles, disciples, but it's that larger group. You see them numbered at 120 later on in the passage. And you've got the women there too, the same women that were there at the cross that went to anoint the body on Sunday morning and found out the Lord wasn't there. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, of course, you know, this happens to be the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Bible. You know that the Roman Catholic Church has this scene set up with Mary, of course, you know, glowing and exalted, and all the apostles kind of surrounding her and praying to her and that kind of silliness. Mary's there. She's there because the Lord, when he hung on that cross, well, she's there because she's a disciple. She's a faithful. You know, we talk about Mary, and you want to be careful not to disrespect her just because of the garbage that the Catholic Church has come up with. She was a godly woman. No indication that she ever slipped from that or failed to be that. She was a saint, a believer, just like you and I are. She's a sister, and so she's there. But you want to remember, too, John's there. And when the Lord hung up on that cross, he bequeathed them to each other, mother, son. He said, son, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. So she is in John's care, the Apostle John's care at this point. And the other women are there, and his brethren. So now his brethren have come around since the resurrection. They didn't believe on him before. They thought he was nuts. They went to go and you know, when he was in the temple, they went up there to go and get him, to go and retrieve him, bring him back in a straitjacket or whatever the equivalent of that was at that time. They thought he was crazy. That's when they came and he said, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? They were waiting outside to take him away. Well, now they've come to see. They saw him die and they saw him resurrected again. And James, his brother, who is not one of the 12 apostles, comes to be the head of the church as this book of Acts goes on. Jude also, who writes the book of Jude, is one of Mary's children, the brother of James, half-brother of the Lord. So they're there, and they're there with, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Now, Peter is the leader, and the Lord has set him. So, back in Matthew 16, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and so forth. He's saying that to the apostles, but he singles out Peter. And Peter is the chosen leader of this group. Now, we're going to see him decline in that leadership role as the book of Acts goes on. And James, who is not one of the 12, but who just happens to be the brother of Christ, begins to ascend to a position of power in that church. And you see how, you know, how churches go when they, you know, when they begin to get further and further from control by the Holy Spirit and more into the politics and the workings of men. You see how that kind of thing works. I mean, James, you know, the fact that he was the Lord's brother, I'm sure was a tremendous help in him gaining the power in the church that he did. Not that that makes him an awful person. It's just, you know, you just see that happening through the book. So Peter stands up, in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, men and brethren, so he's not talking particularly to Mary at this point. And I have to say that because you have this ridiculous stuff out there that you have to mention, I guess. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now the Judas is mentioned a couple of times, prophesied, particularly in the Psalms, and it says that my familiar friend who broke bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's why you see at the Last Supper, when the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me, and they say, who? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? And the Lord says, the one I hand the sop to is the one who's going to betray me. And the Lord dipped the sop and he handed it to Judas. And it says, when Judas took the sop, then Satan entered into him. That is, when the bread entered into him and that prophecy was fulfilled, that's all that was left that needed to happen. Once he broke bread with the Lord like that, and that verse was fulfilled, Satan took possession of him, and he went out and did what he had been planning to do. So these scriptures are being fulfilled, and Peter said it must needs have happened. So he says he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. That was necessary too because of the passage he's about to quote. You remember the Lord chose him as one of the 12, and he said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. And the Lord knew who he had chosen to fulfill this role, what man was fitting to fill that role. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Judas did. He took that 30 pieces of silver. Actually, he didn't. He came back. Luke says that he saw that Christ was condemned and he repented himself. And he came back with that 30 pieces of silver and he tried to give it back. And they said, we can't take that. That's blood money. You know, the Lord said, you guys, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And that's and boy, those guys were something. I mean, they had the Lord in there, delivered him up to be tried and whipped and beaten and all of that. And they said, well, we have to stay out here because we can't go in and defile ourselves before the Passover. They got the Son of God in there, getting beaten half to death under their by their command, but they don't want to defile themselves by walking into the building because it was a Gentile court. Here again, they pay 30 pieces of silver to betray the Son of God, but when he tries to come and bring it back, oh no, we can't take that and put that in the treasury. That's blood money. It would be a violation of the tradition. So that's, you know, these are the kind of guys you're dealing with. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, and that's surely what they did. But, so Judas throws the money on the ground and walks out, and then they went and took it and just talked about it. What should we do with this? We can't put it in the treasury. They went out and bought a field in his name. So this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Sandy knows that's one of my favorite verses. She always yells at me for liking that verse. And every time we look at it, I have to say it at least three or four times until she gets a really queasy look at her face, and then I know I've said it enough. Judas went out and he hanged himself, the gospel writer tells us. And he hung there until his decaying body got loose from the rope and came into pieces, whatever it did, fell down, burst asunder, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. So this is a This was a famous thing. This Judas Iscariot, he's a famous guy. He's prophesied that his existence and his doing here is foretold in the prophets. And there are some who suggest that more, that he's in the prophets more than just these couple of passages that Peter mentions here. You can make an interesting case for Judas being the Antichrist. If you're interested in that kind of thing, we can look at those verses later. It's going to take us on a rabbit trail from the book of Acts, so we won't do it here. But it was known to all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field is called in their proper tongue a seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now come back, let's take a look at that, and we'll close it up. Psalm 69. Because there is, I've noticed in the last couple of years, an interesting phenomenon. There's been a defense of Judas lately. And people go so far as to say that, you know, to make him almost a co-propitiation with Christ. Because Judas, you know, knew that Christ had to go to the cross, and Peter wasn't going to let him do it, and all of this. So Judas was the one who had to stand up and say, well, I'll sacrifice myself to go and betray Christ, knowing, you know, all along what he was doing and that his motives were somehow righteous. And that he's, you know, going to be at the right hand of the Lord and all of this kind of stuff. And that, in my mind, lends credence to the idea that this guy's going to be the Antichrist. He's got a fan club among supposed believing people. You want to see this passage, Psalm 69. Let's pick this up in verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from me. This is the Lord on the cross. Paul tells us there at the end of verse 4, then restored I that which I took not away. That's the Lord. Paul is very clear on that when he quotes that verse. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. So he's thinking of his disciples, and he's thinking of other people as he's hanging there on that cross. He's saying, don't let this be a detriment. Don't let this be bad for them. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Now we see his brethren, his mother's children. By the way, that verse tells you that Mary had other children. She was not a perpetual virgin. But we see them, her, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren there in Acts. But as he's hanging there on that cross, they were not believers, at least his brethren. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's the verse that's quoted when he cleanses the temple. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Paul quotes that in Romans. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Now here's where Peter quotes. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not written with the righteous. Now, does that sound to you like someone who's going to be at the right hand of the Lord in heaven? He says, in the other place that Peter quotes, hold Psalms, and let me get that while we're still there. It's in here. Hold on. There it is, Psalm 109. Let their habitation be desolate is right there. He's talking about that whole nation, and Peter points that at Judas, 109th Psalm. Now, this psalm here is particularly about Judas individually. The psalm is kind of dedicated to him. It says, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's what Peter just quoted, his bishopric, let another take. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. And as he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with a garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Those bowels that gushed out, according to Acts chapter 1 there. And the passage goes on. It's pretty clear there that what Judas did was not on the Lord's side. And the Lord was not pleased. And Judas didn't do what he did in faith. And he didn't do what he did. You know, people say Judas was a militant who was trying to force the kingdom and so forth. Well, that's not how this psalm sees him. This psalm does not attribute any noble motive to him whatsoever. He was a wicked and cruel man who did what he did for 30 pieces of silver and betrayed the Son of God. And the fact that after he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. Esau found no place of repentance either, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this guy, Acts goes on to say, and we'll see next week, that he's got his own special place that he went to. It says he went to his own place. So there's a special place in hell for Mr. Iscariot. We'll close it there. Do you have a question, comment? Any further word?
Now, Mary is only mentioned in that, I thought she's mentioned in the second verse, too. I mean, the second chapter of Luke.
In Luke or in Acts?
I think it's in Luke.
If she's in Luke, that may be. She's the I believe that mention of her we just saw in chapter 1 of Acts was the last mention of her.
Luke 2:51, I think
she's mentioned. Mm-hmm. Acts is after that, though.
Mary abode with her about 3 months in 56, Elizabeth, no?
Mm-hmm. No, she's mentioned many times after that.
In Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord."
Yeah.
"And my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior."
Mary needed a Savior.
She needed a Savior.
How about
there
that?
It is.
Yeah.
See? She needed a Savior too.
No co-mediatrix, or whatever they call her.
Yeah. They look at her as the mediatrix. Yeah, and she was not corrupted. She went into heaven as the Catholics had made her as deity.
Mm-hmm. Her bodily ascension. They believe that she ascended bodily into heaven.
That's what they espouse.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they espouse.
Yep. And if you don't believe that, you go to hell.
Because
you get excommunicated from the church.
Mm-hmm. The queen of heaven.
Sure.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
That's where it came from Babylonianism, and that's paganism.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
I show that to a lot of people that are Catholic. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She needed a Savior too.
Yeah.
She had sins too.
Yep.
Yeah. That's good.
Yep.
Thank you, Dave.
All right. Thank you.
Appreciate it. That was good. Thank you very much. All right.